It's hard to believe, but 5 months ago, we would have been winding down on 2019. 5 months ago today, it would have been December 31st, and we would have been getting ready to celebrate a new year. And with a new year, we would have, for many of us, been maybe looking forward to new beginnings, maybe renewed hope, maybe even a chance to bring change to our lives, to begin to maybe make a resolution and to just begin in maybe some small ways to make a change and to help us grow in different ways. But I don't think anyone would have expected exactly what happened as the year unfolded. And rather than going through maybe a typical year or a better year, many of us have, or probably all of us, have had to shelter in place due to a virus that no one had even heard of probably since the beginning of December. And so our world has been turned upside down. And not only in regards to the virus, but as Dan had shared and as we prayed, it seems that things are just going a little bit out of control, or a lot of out of control, not only with the protests surrounding the death of George Floyd, but also even in the previous weeks, there have been armed protests. Militias showing up at state houses, I think particularly in Michigan, armed men stormed the Capitol and basically they had to declare a state of emergency and the legislature had to leave. And so we've been just living in really crazy times right now. But through it all, I think we can learn and we can grow as we reflect on how the disciples had dealt with uncertainty and loss and even violence that they experienced in their lives. Now, last week, I posed the question, how well, or actually 2 weeks ago, I posed the question, how well do you love? And we looked at John 14, including these verses where Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you will do as I command. Then I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit, who will help you and always be with you." And as we see and as we explored, when John talks about doing what I command, his interest isn't necessarily or primarily in that of keeping the commands or keeping different rules of the faith, but rather he talks about command in light of loving one another. "A new commandment I have given you," Jesus said, "to love one another, even as I have loved you, you should also love one another." And so John's concern is that we love one another, and that we, as we love one another, that is an expression of our love for God. And today I want to pose a corresponding question. How well do you live? How well do you live? And well, we will be instructed, and maybe our hint for today is, in terms of how we live this out, is the fact that it's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is the 50 days after Easter. And it is the day where Christians celebrate basically the birth of the church. It is when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his people, and there were tongues of fire that rested on the disciples, and then they went out and they began to speak in tongues of other languages, and people were hearing the good news of the gospel in their own tongues, but some thought maybe they were drunk or out of control, but nonetheless, the Holy Spirit had worked in a powerful way, and even later, Peter preached, and over 3,000 came to know Christ. So this was really the impetus of the church, the birth of the church, and the church really moving forward in a new and powerful way. But in thinking about Pentecost, there's actually another passage, a parallel passage in a sense, in terms of the topic, and that is Pentecost from the perspective of the Gospel of John. And in John, we see Jesus giving the Holy Spirit to the disciples. And that's what we're going to look at today, how the disciples dealt with the grief that they had felt at the death and execution of their Lord and Savior, and how they move forward in the power of the Spirit. And so we're going to have our reading today, and Esther Lamb will read for us.
On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
As we explore this passage, the first thing that we see is that the Holy Spirit helps us experience peace. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. And so this is Easter Sunday. This was the end of the day. Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared to Mary Magdalene. He had appeared to other disciples. And then now he went and found the disciples gathered together in a room. And the doors were locked because of fear of the Jews. They had fear because they had arrested and executed their leader, and they didn't know if perhaps they were next, that they were they would be charged as part of the insurrection that Jesus was accused of. And so they were trying to keep themselves safe. But here we see another miracle of Jesus. He made his way through a locked door and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And so the disciples were dealing with fear. They were dealing with the fear of the loss of their Lord and their Messiah and their leader. And they were dealing with the fear of Jews and reprisals. But people are also, I think, similarly have their fears and frustrations even today. Many fear getting sick from the COVID-19 virus, or if not, maybe so much fearful of themselves, they may have fear for loved ones, maybe those that already have different medical conditions, or maybe are elderly, that put them at greater risk of being exposed. And so we have a fear of that. And there's others that have a fear of financial distress, fear of being able to pay their bills, a fear of not knowing when they're going to go back to work and be able to make money for their families and in order to support their families. And then, of course, there's others that fear going back to work, because in going back to work, well, now I'm going to be among a group of people and I don't know who might be sick and who may be how I could be exposed to the virus. And so there's some people that have fear and frustration because they're not working, and others that they may have to go back to work or maybe have to leave the working from their home. And so we're in this, I think, a fearful environment. And then you add to that the different protests and riots that are happening we're really in this this uncertain and turbulent situation. But when we see how the disciples reacted, we see that they had their hope and they received their peace from Jesus. Because when Jesus stood among them, he said twice, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands inside and they were overjoyed. And then again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And so Jesus really had a desire to that his disciples, that us even as disciples now, experience his peace, the shalom of God, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. In John 14:7, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The peace that the world gives is not the peace that Jesus gives. The peace that we receive from the Lord is a more permanent peace, a more lasting peace, a peace that wells up from the internal parts of our soul. The peace that the world gives, I think, is more temporary, more transitory. People may seek peace in finding a quiet place, or maybe engaging in some type of meditative practices, or peace may sometimes be obtained even through through power, through the expression of power, where there is unrest, perhaps the military or the police in a given area may try to quell the violence. And though there may be peace on the streets because of this force, it doesn't necessarily mean that there remains any peace within the lives of people or in the lives of people. And so when Jesus here offers his peace, it's a peace that is qualitatively different than that the world can give. And so Jesus stands among them and he offers them his peace. And we can experience that peace through the power that the Holy Spirit provides. And in fact, this is the cornerstone, the cornerstone verse that we see here is that in verse 22, when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so he poured out the Spirit on the lives of his disciples. And one of the results of that was experiencing the peace of God. As we move on in our passage, we also see that the Spirit empowers us to serve God. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so again, we see the basis of everything as being the Spirit that Jesus breathes on the disciples. And here we receive and are empowered through the Spirit to minister and to serve the Lord, to do the work of the Lord. And as the Father had sent Jesus, so he is sending the disciples. Now, when the disciples thought about this, their minds may have gone back to a couple of occasions when Jesus sent them out two by two to go minister to the people in Israel and in Judea. And in the first case, Jesus had appointed the 12 apostles and sent them out. And he sent them out saying to go and to heal the sick and to give sight to the blind and to cast out demons. And then later, Jesus sent out a bigger group. He sent out 72 similarly to bring healing and to bring the good news of the kingdom of God to the people there. And so their minds may have gone back to this context where they were being sent out by Jesus to make a difference in the lives of people as Jesus had made a difference in the lives of people. Now, when I was back many, many years ago, I was in college. I was part of a summer training program, and we were in northern Wisconsin, and we were working, and we were spending a lot of time in Bible study and prayer. And one weekend, we were tasked with going to Green Bay, Wisconsin, the home of the football team, the Green Bay Packers. And this was during the summer, so there was no football games going on, but we were tasked to go and share the gospel. And there was probably five of us, so it wasn't two by two, but I got a little bit of a sense of what maybe the disciples had been feeling when we were sent basically to an unknown, you know, to us, a strange town, and tasked and commissioned to share the gospel in some ways. And it actually, we prayed and prayed really hard, and we had a little bit of a plan. And so we went to a park there, and it was summer. And so there was a lot of people that were gathered in the park, and they had a little stage area. And so we had a couple of guys who were really talented in music and in playing the guitar and singing. And so we basically did an impromptu little concert and singing some Christian praise songs and gospel songs. And we had different brothers give testimony of how they came to know Christ in their lives. And we shared the gospel. And we actually had a pretty good turnout. And so we came back really praising God for all that he had done. And in the same way, after Jesus sent out the 72, they came back amazed, praising God for all they had seen, for the miracles that had happened as demons were cast out and as people were healed and as the good news was spoken in terms of the coming kingdom of God that would be experienced by everyone through Christ. Now, when we think, though, about serving God, I mean, our minds can go to this type of itinerant situation, and this may be what the disciples were thinking when Jesus said, "I'm sending you," but I think it goes much beyond that. I think doing itinerant ministry and maybe going out and doing special projects for evangelism is maybe part of what we do, maybe a small part of what we do. But ultimately, God really desires that he send us out to the context and to the places of which we live. And God has chosen us. It says in John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last." And that is God's desire, that we bear fruit in our lives for him. And God has uniquely created you, called you, and gifted you in ways that will enable you to be a means of expanding the kingdom of God in your spheres of influence. God has made you in a way that is like no other, and God will use your mix of gifts and talents to make a difference in this world, to be an encouragement to brothers and sisters in the church, but also to make a difference in our world as we seek to grow the kingdom of God, as we seek to share the gospel, the good news, and our lives with those neighbors and friends and coworkers and classmates with whom we have contact. You have contact with people that there's just no way that I could get in their world. Back in my New York days, there was a period of time when I wasn't serving full-time in the church, and I was working in banking. And in that banking environment, I was able to rub shoulders and have relationship with a group of people that I just never would have had access to as a pastor. And so one of the good things about that secular work experience time in my life was I was able to seek to have an influence for the kingdom of God in that particular time and context. And the Lord has given you these similar opportunities. You can go in places that us pastors, us workers, Christian workers, cannot go. But God has given you the ability to make a difference in these spheres of influence. And he desires that you bear fruit in his life for him as you seek to make a difference for his kingdom. As we move on in the passage, we see finally that the Holy Spirit enables us to be an instrument of forgiveness. Now, as we reflect on being an instrument of forgiveness, this is actually a kind of a difficult passage to understand. It's one that I really kind of struggled with. And so we see Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And so it seems like somehow there's power given to the church, or power even given to those of us individuals to forgive, or maybe not to forgive someone. But when you kind of unpack this verse, there's a couple of interesting things, because if you look at, again, what sinfulness is from the perspective of John, again, he's not necessarily concerned with the breaking of commandments. Now, I'm sure John would, you know, he wants people to follow God and to live a holy, righteous life before him. But he's not necessarily as concerned with do's and don'ts. In the Gospel of John, when he talks about sin, he's mainly talking about unbelief. And those that do not believe are the ones who will experience the judgment of God. And I think this is explained in actually a verse of assurance. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." This particular verse is one that is often shared in regards to an assurance of salvation. Someone accepts Christ as Lord of their lives, and maybe they're a bit unsure of their status before God, or what or how strong their faith really is. And John, in sharing these words of Jesus, really wanted to give a peace to God's people, comfort to God's people, and saying that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Christ, that him who sent me has eternal life. We can have an assurance of eternal life, that we have crossed over from death to life, that we will not be judged. But when you actually look at this from a corresponding, the corresponding viewpoint, or maybe the opposing viewpoint, we see also that there is judgment. For someone who does not believe, they will be judged. And someone who does not believe will not cross over from death to life, but they will experience eternal death. They will experience true judgment and true death. And so John is giving hope to his people, but correspondingly, it's a warning to those who don't believe, who don't place their faith in Christ, that they actually are in danger of being judged. And so I think what this means is that we seek to live out a life of forgiveness, that we ask God and the Spirit of God to enable us to live out a life of forgiveness as Jesus lived out a life of forgiveness. And we see from when Jesus was on the cross in Luke 23:34, when they were casting lots for Jesus's clothing, as the soldiers were casting lots, Jesus prayed this prayer, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Forgive them. They know not what they do. And so these here are soldiers who helped put Jesus on the cross, who maybe nailed him to the cross, who are casting lots for his clothing, who are mocking Jesus. And Jesus, rather than judging them, or maybe raining down a fiery judgment on them, rather ask that God would forgive them. And I think this is a calling for us as well to forgive as Jesus forgave. If you forgive anyone their sins are forgiven. And so this is a call for us to, in fact, forgive others. And if we maybe have grudges against someone, to seek God's forgiveness in that, and maybe to seek reconciliation. But it also means that we are to seek to be light and hope and extend forgiveness to everyone, to those that are frustrated in our world, that are seeking justice, who are maybe even stepping beyond the line in rioting. We need to seek to bring God's forgiveness to them, but we're also to seek to bring forgiveness even to those racists among us, those that may have perpetuated crimes, who may have treated people badly. Just as Jesus was treated badly, he still sought their forgiveness. And so I think this is a calling for us as believers, as us as a church, to be an instrument of good news of the gospel to everybody, to the whole world, to all sinners. And hopefully he can use us as a means of forgiveness, as a means and a vessel of being a servant of God who proclaims the good news of Christ into a world who needs good news. And so as we conclude, I want to go back to the question then that I posed in the beginning. How well do you live? How well do you live? And I read a quote that I think encapsulates well how we can live well, and how we, in fact, live well through the power of the Spirit. And a Christian brother, Dr. Michael Cranford, writes, when we follow Christ, he doesn't simply offer comfort. He offers a transforming inner work of the Holy Spirit. What we have isn't just the hope of eternity. It is everything we need to carry us to the day when we will need him there. When we will meet him there. It is courage to stand up for him, overwhelmingly joy in the face of sorrow, power to proclaim his truth to an empty world that offers nothing but temporary satisfaction. We can change lives through love, just as he did. It's not of ourselves. And I think this actually kind of points to some of the things that we've been talking about. Jesus did offer peace and comfort to his disciples. He offered God's shalom. But this peace that was offered isn't a transitory peace that the world offers, but Jesus offers a transforming inner work of the Holy Spirit. And so as he transforms and works in our lives, that is when we can truly experience the peace of God. But we also see that Jesus had sent us. He sent us to be ministers of the gospel. And in that, he gives us power to proclaim his truth. He empowers us through his Spirit. We don't do this alone. We do it with God and with the help of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit and his enabling and his going before us, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment to those whom we are trying to reach. And so we can make a difference, not on our own power, but through his power. And we can ultimately change lives through love, just as Jesus did. It is not of ourselves. Jesus did, in fact, call us to be his ministers, and we're called to minister in a manner similar to Jesus. We're to seek to bring good news of the gospel to people, but we're also to seek to meet the needs of people and to love them and to express that love through not only our words but our actions. And so we can indeed make a change. We can be a means of forgiveness. We can be an instrument of forgiveness, but it's not of ourselves. It's only through the power that the Spirit provides. And so Jesus calls us and exclaims in John 10:10, which we had explored earlier in the month, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God has called us to live an abundant life. How well do you live? How well do you live out this abundant life? Well, thankfully, we can live out the abundant life, not on our own power, in our own strength, through our own fortitude, but we can experience the abundant life through the power of the through the power of the Spirit, experiencing the transforming work of the Lord in our lives as he brings us, as we experience his grace and peace and hope, but also as we are instruments of his forgiveness, as we seek to live out our world as his witnesses, as his proclaimers of the gospel. And so God is calling us to live in a manner that glorifies him, that is worthy of his calling. But thankfully, we do so through the power that the Spirit provides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you do not leave us alone. We thank you that that though we wish that Jesus could be with you, that he could be abiding with us in the flesh and blood, like he did so with his disciples, actually Jesus ascending and rising to live and reign with you, the Father, and the Holy Spirit on the throne, is actually a better thing for us, because through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we can not only receive comfort and peace, not only can we know the friendship of God, but we can be empowered to live for you, to live out our lives for you, and to seek to make a difference in the world through you. And so indeed, may we be open to receiving your Spirit. May indeed you fill us with your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.